Now, the speaker tonight was to have been Marius, and the subject was to have been the subject of deacons, but Marius has been off work sick for the last 3 days, so and is not feeling up to speaking tonight, so you'll have to put up with me instead. And a change of subject. We're glad that Marius is well enough to be out tonight, so hope there's a you'll have a full recovery. I thought we would just do a swap of subject with the subject that would have been in August, the subject of building in the assembly. So we'll try and cover that this evening, and the subject of deacons will be deferred until the end of August. So we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And commence reading at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We have looked at this chapter, I was going to say some weeks ago, perhaps it's nearer to some months ago, really, probably two or three months ago. Quite possibly we'll repeat some of what was said when we were in chapter 3, but that's no problem, is it? Because it does us good to be reminded, and we quite often forget what's been said anyway. So it'll be good to just to refresh our memories. Paul, in the verses we've read, or the latter part of verse 9, he reminds the Corinthians, ye are God's building. And the subject that we would like to think about this evening is building for God. What we build and how we build. So we'll look at that and consider what Paul reminds the Corinthians about, the type of labor that each believer contributes to building in the assembly, remembering and underlining the fact that the assembly is described here as God's building, hence the title, Building for God. It belongs to Him. And whatever we build into the assembly should be for Him. Paul speaks here of the type of work, the type of labor that can be engaged in to build in the assembly. And as we think of a building, we think of a building project in material things. There are guidelines if you like, to guide as to how a building should be built. It's called the building code. There are rules laid down. There are guidelines expressed. There are processes that need to be followed. And the construction has in the end needs to receive the approval of the building inspectors. And so care needs to be taken to follow those guidelines, to build according to the code, so that at the end of the construction period, there will be that approval. And as we look at the verses that we've read this evening, we will see that if that is required in material things, then in spiritual things in the assembly, the same is required. There are guidelines laid down for us. There is, if you like, a building code that defines the type of foundation, the type of materials to be used, the processes that need to be followed. And at the end, there is an inspection carried out, and either approval is given or there is the disapproval of the authority that is responsible for monitoring and enforcing the building code. Paul describes a building project, the building in the assembly, and he begins with the foundation. Verse 10, he says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Verse 11, he describes the foundation and says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. As I thought of that, I thought of the necessity of a firm foundation as opposed to one that is on shifting material, be it shifting sand or unstable ground. Perhaps what Paul had in mind, particularly with relation to the Corinthians, is that they seem perhaps to have been ready to build on the foundation of the name of a preacher. Remember back in chapter 1, they were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and so on. And they were seeming to want to build on the name of a man. Paul says that's an unstable foundation. That's not a suitable foundation to build on. He says that there's no other foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And as I thought of that, I thought of the foundation being laid for the planting of an assembly. And the foundation is laid in the preaching of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel, and the truths concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. And the foundation is laid, and Paul did that in Corinth. He says, I have laid the foundation. Paul came into Corinth. He preached the gospel. He taught them concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid down the foundation. And he said, now is the time to build on that foundation. This was a comparatively young assembly. And he says the foundation has been laid, and it's not the foundation of men and their ideas, no matter how good the men are. But the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's important that that be the only foundation. Anything added to it or anything subtracted from it provides a foundation that is not stable, that is not fit, and does not meet the building code, as it were, for building into the assembly. But I want to think more. The foundation has been laid. The superstructure is now to be erected, and I wanted to think more about the superstructure. Paul goes on from here, from after speaking of the foundation, to speak about the materials. The question might arise, does it matter what we build into the assembly? Well, if we recognize that the assembly is God's house, that it belongs to Him, then yes, it does matter. Materials do matter, because the materials ought to be in keeping with the character of the one whose house it is. Can you imagine in everyday life if a man said, I want a house built, and I want it built of brick, and I want it to look like this. And the builder said, well, okay, but I'm going to replace the brick with mud bricks, and I'm going to change these materials, and I'm going to build it according to what I think ought to be in it. I think the man for whom the house is being built would not give his approval at the end, would he? Something that he had designed for him, and the specifications made, but the builder ignores those specifications and builds it according to his own ideas with his own materials. Well, Paul is writing against that, because he speaks of the materials that should be added into the assembly. As he thinks about the materials, he describes in verse 12 six different types of materials, or six groups, if you like, of materials. And they quite readily divide themselves into two groups of three. And he describes and contrasts these as he expands upon it. He makes the statement in verse 12 of the types of material that can be built. And then verses 13 to 15, he essentially splits them into two groups. One group, which he says in verse 14, that will abide as the fire comes to test it, and one group in verse 15, he says it will be burned, and the implication is that as it's burned, there's nothing left. So he describes or groups these as gold, silver, and precious stones. And there's an obvious difference between that group and the next group, with the wood, hay, and stubble. And I guess the question that comes to mind as we think of these materials is, from which group are we building into the assembly? Is it that which is represented by the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, or is it that which is represented by the wood, the hay, and the stubble? You know, there are significant differences between the two groupings. The materials in the first group differ from the second in at least three different ways. They differ in value. The gold, silver, and precious stones are vastly more valuable than the wood, hay, and stubble. When we think of the value of what's built into the assembly, we need to apply this practically to ourselves and our contributions to the assembly. Maybe we should ask ourselves, am I building into the assembly something that is costly, something that is of great value, or is it something that is of very little value? When I think of the gold, silver, and precious stones, there is an implication there that to obtain them, there is a sacrifice. And the question that we should ask is, are we making a sacrifice? Is it costing us something in time, in energy, or in other ways to contribute to the assembly meetings and activities? And I suppose the bottom line question is, am I contributing at all? You know, it's possible to be in assembly fellowship, but basically be one sitting in a seat, occupying a seat, but contributing. The only contribution is our presence at the meetings. And in a number of assemblies, there are those who are not always present at the assembly meetings. I think the believers in this assembly need to be commended in that the majority of the assembly is present at every meeting. That is something that is not common in this country nor in other parts of the world. They remember, and there are factors that affect this, but we were in the assembly in Atlanta, and I guess in total on a Sunday morning there would have been maybe 60 present. When it came to the midweek meeting on a Wednesday, there were about 12 present. Now, I know there are some who have a long distance to travel, and you know, if you work fairly well in around 5-6 o'clock, it's not easy to travel a long distance to get to a meeting at 7-7:30. But on the other hand, of the 12 or so that were present, some of those travelled for perhaps an hour to get to the midweek meeting. So, you know, there are factors that affect it, but building into an assembly is more than just appearing at a meeting, though. Building into assembly means becoming involved. It's very easy. Someone commented, it's very easy to show up to a meeting and do little, say little, pray little, and make little difference to the work that's going on in God's assembly. We ought to be active within the roles that God has given us as brethren and sisters in contributing to the ongoing of the assembly. Are we contributing something of value? The second difference between the two groups of materials is in terms of availability. Wood, hay and stubble is something that can be obtained very easily and with very little effort. If you want some wood, it's not hard to get it around here, even in the city, is it? So in terms of availability, but when it comes to the gold, silver and precious stones, it requires some work. It requires some sacrifices. And if you want to spiritualize that, it requires that we dig into the scriptures to discover the meaning and application of God's word to our lives and to assembly life, and to not only dig in to learn that as head knowledge, but to put it into practice, obeying first of all the teaching of scripture, and then teaching what we have obtained to others, so that the assembly, individuals might grow, but in particular we're thinking of the assembly, so that the assembly might grow. We noted as we looked at chapter 3 in the Bible reading that primarily these verses apply to teachers in the assembly. And in terms of digging into the scriptures to discover their meaning, it should be with a purpose to then pass on to others what we've learned for their benefit and for the benefit of the assembly as a whole. So the question that arises as we think of availability, are we prepared to put in the work to gather for ourselves that which we can then pass on the benefit of, having found its benefit in our own lives, pass it on to others for the good of the assembly. The third way that these two groups of materials differ is in terms of durability. And Paul refers to that in the verses that we've read. There's the gold, silver, and precious stones. I discovered in the last day or two that the wood used for precious stones, or the Greek words that are used for precious stones, are the same word that are found in a Greek translation of the Old Testament in 1 Kings 7, verse 10. The reference there is to the stones that are used to build the temple. And the translation of those words is of costly stones. And if you think about that, perhaps Paul is not speaking here so much about gemstones. You know, maybe he's not speaking about diamonds and rubies and all those types of stones. But maybe he's speaking about those stones that are costly, and those stones which were built used to build the temple, and they were used because of their durability, the characteristic of standing the test of time and being strong and building strength into the structure. If you think about that, then gold and silver are durable. Yes, if they're put in under the heat of the fire, they change, they will melt, but they will never disappear. The fire will remove any impurity, but the gold or silver is still there, and its value is, if anything, enhanced because it comes forth from the fire as that which is purified. You think about someone took a nugget of gold, and it may be a certain number of carats. It may be, say, 90% pure and worth a significant amount. Put it through the test of the fire. The impurities will be removed and it may come out. I understand it's almost impossible to get 100% pure, but I have a small piece at home that is 99.2% pure, which, according to what I was told, is about as pure as gold will ever get. But the point is that it's durable. Likewise with silver, the same effect of the fire. And if the stones are like the stones of the that were used to build the temple, then the fire will not destroy them. And so their durability is marked. There is no loss, no real loss, as the result of the test of the fire, but wood, hay, and stubble will all be consumed by the fire. Paul says, if the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And the question is, what sort of material am I building into the assembly? Am I building something that will last and endure the test? Am I building something that will be remembered? Yeah, we look back and we think of men, brethren, and sisters who have gone before, and we remember them so often for what they built into the assembly. We remember perhaps a brother because of what he has taught us, that has stood the test of time, that has encouraged us, has built us up, has instructed us, and we remember him because of what he taught. And his name is mentioned, and we'll say, well, I remember he taught us this, or whatever it may be. We remember sisters, and I'm thinking at the moment of a sister who was in the assembly here a number of years ago. Probably not many will remember him. We remember her. She lived not too far from here, but one of the things I remember her for is her faithfulness in prayer. She had many nights where she was not able to sleep much, but she occupied that time praying for each member of the assembly. And how often some of us who were younger, we were just newly married. And I'm sure the prayers of that sister were a big help to us in those days. So, are we building something into the assembly that will be remembered? Or are we building something that will be so soon forgotten because we never left our mark? Let us build into the assembly that which is durable and valuable, because the materials that we build do matter. If we're going to follow the blueprint, we will follow what's set out for us in the scripture. And this first epistle of Corinthians has very often been described as the charter of the church. probably is the most outstanding epistle that gives us guidance and principles in relation to the assembly and building for God, in not only in the day of the Corinthians, but relevant to us even in our day. We could say that it contains the blueprint. Of course, we can also add other portions of Scripture, but as we think of assembly principles, our mind first of all goes to 1 Corinthians. And so, the Word of God is the blueprint as to not only what we build, it contains the specifications, but as to how we build. But the Apostle Paul not only tells the Corinthians about the good building materials, the materials that meet the specifications, but he warns them about a blueprint that should not be copied, is not worth copying. Verse 19, he says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. This world has its principles. This world has its ideas. But the world's ideas in relation to building for God in the assembly are not worth copying. There are many who would suggest ideas, processes, ways that are used in the corporate world for the running of a business. But the principles that lead to success in the corporate world are not necessarily the same principles that lead to success in an assembly. It's not to say that some of the ideas cannot be considered and some of those ideas may be helpful, but in general, the principles that govern the running of a company are not the principles that we should be following when it comes to an assembly, because we're considering a spiritual building. We're therefore considering spiritual methods, and these are sometimes in conflict with the methods of the world. When you look at the book of the Acts, the churches that are described there had none of the secrets of success of the corporate world, that which seems to be important today. If you look at some of the points that mark the assemblies in that day, they owned no property, they had no influence on government, they had no treasury, they had no centralized organization, they had no head office to direct them. Their leaders were ordinary men without special education to fit them for leadership. They didn't bring in the celebrities of the world to address them and to encourage them and to sort of stimulate them to action. And yet, as the book of the Acts tells us, they turned the world upside down. They were guided by the Spirit of God. They followed the building code as it were. They did what the Spirit of God taught them to do. And as they built, assemblies grew. They grew mightily. You know, when you think about our present day, all the new ideas that have been introduced, are they building assemblies? Are they building, producing results that last? What effect are they having upon the assemblies of our day? Is it the world, the assemblies introducing the methods of the world in an attempt to produce spiritual results? It won't work. We need to adopt spiritual means. We need to follow the guidance of Scripture. Now, the Scriptures don't always tell us, for example, we must have a gospel meeting at a certain time on a Sunday or things like that. That's left to our discretion and to suit local requirements. But in general, there are principles that are set out in the Scripture that will guide us as we build for God. Not copying worldly means, but following the guidance of Scripture and the Spirit of God. Paul says we should be building to please the owner. In verses 21 to 23, he tells us that all are yours, ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. He has begun by saying that it's God's building. He concludes the chapter by bringing us back to the focus that all is God's. And in the context, he's specifically referring to the assembly. And if we want to build something that will last, instead of doing what the Corinthians were doing, our goal as builders in the assembly should be to glorify God. There were those in Corinth that were glorying in men. Verse 4, is it? Yeah, one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. And they were glorying in men. And because of that, they were a divided company, as we've noted. Had their desire been to glorify God alone, they would have remained a united company. And there would have been something for the pleasure of the God whose house it is. So we should build not with a desire to be noticed or to impress others with what we do. I mean, an attitude of we'll show them what we can do is not something that should be seen in our activities, building for God. But we should be building with our eye on the owner and building in the assembly for him. Paul gives us the incentive for building. And just as in a building project, there comes a day when the building inspector is going to arrive. I know he arrives at certain points along the process, but I'm thinking of the final inspection. And the builder is working toward that day, because the day the inspector arrives is the day that the stamp of approval, he hopes, will be given, and the building will be able to be handed over. He hopes for a competent inspector and he hopes that the inspector won't find anything that's out of place, but a competent inspector will discover everything that was not done according to the code. Paul tells us that there's an inspection day coming, as it were. And he says, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. There is an inspection day coming. Whereas in the buildings of earth, if the inspector finds a problem, the builder has the opportunity to correct it, and then there can be a re-inspection. The builder also knows what day the inspector will arrive, because it's scheduled beforehand, and he can prepare accordingly. But when we think about the inspection that Paul's talking about, it's a day that, although it is, can I use the term, scheduled, we don't know, because it occurs when the Lord returns, and shortly or immediately after that return will be the judgment seat of Christ. But no one knows the day nor the hour when the Lord will come. So although the day is scheduled, it's not known to any one of us. In light of the fact that he could return at any moment, we should be ensuring that everything is up to standard and according to the code, so that no problems will be assessed when he comes. But one of the things Paul says that will be assessed when he returns at the judgment seat of Christ is what we have built into God's assembly. I wonder if we stop and think about that. What we individually build into the assembly will be assessed in that coming day. Verse 15 tells us that there is the solemn possibility that God may expose our work as worthless, or some of our work at least as worthless. I would hope that none of us have contributed our work which will be all useless. I mean, there are times when we have contributed that which is of little or no value, but I would expect that alongside that there are contributions which are of much value. So some of our work may be assessed as by the fire as no value. Thankfully, it's also possible that our work may endure the fire because it was comprised of the gold, silver, and precious stones. And if that's the case, Paul says that there will be reward for that labor. If we build according to the code, then we have nothing to fear and everything to gain. Then the question is, how can we build in the assembly? I thought of and noted the gifts that are given. Well, I selected the gifts that are current. And if you think about that, by exercising those gifts, we all have one or more gifts that have been given to us, and they've been given to us for the good of the assembly. So the simple answer to the question, how can we build into the assembly? It is by exercising the gift that God has given to us. We must, of course, recognize what that gift is before we can exercise it. But just thinking of those gifts, there are gifts that are obviously, according to the teaching of Scripture, only to be exercised in the assembly by brethren, because they are speaking gifts, and the Scriptures teach us that sisters are to be silent in the assembly. So these teaching gifts are oral and therefore exercised by brethren. And if you think about them, they would include the word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, the gift of teaching, although that gift is not necessarily only exercised by someone standing up like I am tonight and exercising the gift of teaching. That gift can also be exercised in private, one-on-one. So I guess that's one that both brethren and sisters can be involved in the exercise of. There's the gift of serving or ministering, which is the same, gives us from the root word, we get the word deacon, and we'll hear about deacon service at a later date, but serving as deacons. There's the gift of exhortation or encouraging, and that can be exercised by any one of us, encouraging others. The gift of mercy, which is linked with the gift of encouragement, but perhaps conveys more the thought of the showing of compassion to those that are in distress and need. There's the gift described by that simple word, helps, drawing alongside and being a help, rendering aid or assistance to others. So that one is one that we can all be involved in. There is the gift of giving. Giving is a very broad subject, but giving would cover, in relation to the assembly, would cover giving to meet the needs of the assembly in terms of those needs, for example, for the maintenance of the building, for the ongoing expenses, but also giving to have fellowship in the activities of the assembly as it carries out the various functions. There's the gift of leadership, and there are those, and we considered that subject last month, and there is that role where the elders, the leaders, will build into the assembly. So in the exercise of those gifts, we can build into the assembly. One may say that, well, a good deal of that is for the brethren. Can a sister build into the assembly? There are numerous ways. I noted three distinct special privileges for a sister in building into the assembly. We don't have time to elaborate on them, but just simply to mention them. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the privilege of acknowledging the lordship of Christ by head covering and long hair, a unique privilege for sisters. acknowledging the authority of the Word of God by silence in public gatherings, and then acknowledging the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit in priestly privilege. And that's a subject that I believe will be covered next month, is it? The priesthood of all believers, so I won't expand too much on that. But if you think about a Hannah, for example, she was in or near the precincts of the temple. And she prayed. She spoke in her heart and her lips moved, but her voice wasn't heard. Was Hannah any less of a worshipper and a prayer than the men who in the temple their voice was heard? In silence and yet very effective in prayer. So a sister can enjoy the activities of priesthood, and I trust that we will learn that if you go back to Leviticus 11, you'll find that the privileges of priesthood in their functioning in a public way was reserved for the males, for the priest. But when the priest was to take the portion of the sacrifice, they were commanded to eat it in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee. They couldn't participate in a public way, but in the privileges of the priesthood, the other privileges, I should say, of the priesthood, they were able to join with the male relatives in participating. So their silence is seen. When you think about just some other ways in which the sisters can build into the assembly, think about the woman of Samaria. She was able to speak to the men of her village in a personal way, at John 4. Think of the woman by the riverside in Philippi in Acts 16. There wasn't a quorum of male worshippers to form a synagogue, but these women gathered by the riverside to pray. You can think about private prayers in the home, personal witnesses, occasion arises, domestic help for the young and inexperienced. There are all ways in which sisters can build into the assembly, extending help to young mothers, to the ill, to the aged, and so on, offering spiritual encouragement, and many other avenues of service that a sister can be involved in. And so all of us have the privilege of building for God in the assembly. Let us make sure that we're building that which is of value, that which is durable, and that we put out all our efforts in to ensure that we are building according to the code, so that in the day of inspection we will hear the commendation of the Master, well done, good and faithful servant.